누가복음 24장 36절에서 43절 이 말을 할 때 예수께서 친히 그들 가운데 서서 이르시되 너에게 평강이 있을지어다 하시니 그들이 놀라고 무서워하여 그 보는 것을 영으로 생각하는지라. 예수께서 이르시되 어찌하여 두려워하며 어찌하여 마음에 의심이 일어나느냐. 내 손과 발을 보고 나인 줄 알라. 또 나를 만져보라. 영은 살과 뼈가 있으되 너희 보는 바와 같이 나는 있느니라. 이 말씀을 하시고 손과 발을 보이시나 그들이 너무 기쁨으로 아직도 믿지 못하고 놀랍게 여길 때 이르시되 여기 무슨 먹을 것이 있느냐 하시니 이에 구운 생선 한 토막을 드리니 받으사 그 앞에 잡수시더라.
Good morning. It's Easter Sunday. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as today is Resurrection Sunday, we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that it is because of Him and in Him that we have any hope at all. And it is because of Him, Lord, we have this glorious hope that is laid up for us in heaven. We pray now, Lord God, as we look to Your Word, which is the revelation of Your will, that You would please speak to us by Your Spirit and teach us, Your people, the joy that is in Christ Jesus, the hope and the foundation and the cornerstone of Your church. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as today is Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be taking a break from our series in Colossians in order to consider a text in Scripture pertaining to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Sunday, the third day since Jesus' death on the cross. And two of Jesus' followers brought the astonishing news to the disciples gathered at Jerusalem that they had encountered the risen Lord on the road to Emmaus. Already the disciples had heard news from others of the empty tomb and the angels announcing the Lord's resurrection. Mary Magdalene had also confirmed that she too had seen the risen Lord. So as you can imagine, disciples of Jesus must have been buzzing with bewilderment, disbelief, and excitement about this news that seemed just too good to be true. And as they discussed among themselves about these incredible things, we read in our text that Jesus himself stood among them. Verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." The greeting Jesus gave to his startled disciples was, "Peace to you." The risen Lord Jesus means peace to all who by faith follow him. As Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied concerning his own son and the Lord Christ, whose way his son would prepare, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The Son of God became flesh in order to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with the Holy, Almighty God. As we may already know, The resurrection of Christ is God's declaration that he has accepted the suffering and death of his son on the cross as payment for our sins. It is God's declaration that the penalty for the sins of all who believe in him has been paid in full. Jesus, we're told in Scripture, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. By raising Christ from the dead, God was showing that his suffering and death accomplished the justification of his people. If we trust in Jesus Christ today, we know that his resurrection means peace to us, peace with God that can never be broken. As his adopted children, God will correct us when we sin. God will discipline us out of his fatherly love when we sin. God has given us the power of his Spirit to overcome our deeds and attitudes of sin. But we will never come under his wrath for our sins. We will never be condemned and cast into eternal judgment for our sins. We will never be cut off from the living God on account of our sins. Those who refuse to believe the Son will suffer all of these things because of their sins. But for all who believe the Son, his risen life means peace. Peace with God. In their shock, the disciples initially thought that Jesus came to them in the form of a spirit. But Jesus left them with no doubt at all that he had indeed risen bodily from the grave. Verse 37 to 42 of our text. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Jesus invited these startled, doubting disciples to see the wounds of his hands and feet, to touch his body and feel the flesh and bones. He even ate a broiled fish before them, like any living human being. Later, the apostle Peter would preach to the Jews at Jerusalem that David prophesied that the Christ would be resurrected from the dead. Acts 2:24-32. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." See, to see the deceased spirit of Jesus would have given these disciples no assurance whatsoever. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no basis to believe that his death on the cross meant anything at all. In fact, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then what God foretold by the mouth of David in Psalm 16 would have been a lie. As God's word declares in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ was not raised, we are still in our sins and therefore under God's wrath. All who have died believing in Christ would have believed in vain and would have perished. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 to 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But the fact is that the 11 apostles did witness the risen Lord Jesus. What else can explain the drastic change they underwent virtually overnight? From fearful men who fled from Jesus' side at Gethsemane to courageous apostles who would endure threats, beatings, torture, imprisonment, and death for the sake of proclaiming the good news of our Lord. The effect of Christ's resurrection on the apostles is attested to in the self-incriminating details they included in the Gospels. So Norman Geisler writes, the writers put many passages in the text that were self-incriminating, including the following. The disciples fell asleep twice when they were supposed to pray. Peter betrayed Christ three times. Disciples fled for fear of their lives. One refused to believe after it was known by all the other disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were dim-witted. Peter was called Satan by Jesus. Remember Mark chapter 8, 31 to 33. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. When the apostles gave their testimony about Christ, they are not interested in spinning a story which made them out to be heroes. They are interested in testifying to the facts of Jesus' life, even if it made them look bad. They testify to the facts of Jesus' ministry with their own flaws, gaffes, and failures included. This demonstrates that the Gospels we have before us in our Bibles is not the stuff of myth and legend, but a historical account of what really happened. See, because apostles were not in it for themselves. Not in it to glorify themselves. They're not in it for power or control or anything like that. The apostles were in it for the facts. And that's why they were willing to include the facts that made them look silly or made them look bad. Because they actually happened and they're interested in the truth. What moved these apostles out of fear and into courage for the name of Jesus? And the answer is, of course, they had witnessed the risen Lord. If we are believers today, the self-incriminating details of the gospel and the radical change the apostles underwent as a result of witnessing the resurrected Christ confirms what God, by His Holy Spirit and Word, has taught us to believe. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. His gospel is true. We have no need to fear. We have peace with God. There's also another detail that's often overlooked when speaking of our risen Lord. Disciples not only witness Christ's resurrection, but also his ascension into heaven. As you read at the conclusion of this chapter in Luke, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Well, if we trust in Christ Jesus today, we ought to rejoice not only at the fact of his resurrection, but also his ascension. It's incredibly vital to the gospel. As we pointed out last Sunday, we are presently living in the intermission between Christ's ascension and the grand finale, not only of human history, but also the history of the created universe. As the apostle proclaimed at Solomon's portico in Acts 3, 18 to 21, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Our risen Lord Jesus has been received by heaven until when? Verse 21 of Acts 3, "Until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." The time for restoring all things is coming. And it will commence when Christ returns in power and glory for every eye to see. If we have turned to Christ in faith, as we know, we will be raised. Our bodies will be transformed. We will be glorified before Christ. And then creation will be liberated from corruption, from decay, from death. And we will dwell in a new creation unmarred by sin, untouched by the curse of the old creation, a new creation in which righteousness dwells. And in the meanwhile, our King Jesus reigns, exalted, as you read in Scripture, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And even as he rules at the right hand of God in heaven, he is actively caring for us while we're here amid this rebellious world. He doesn't leave us alone to fend for ourselves in a world that is hostile to him and hostile to us. He's caring for us. So how does he care for us as the people of his heavenly kingdom? We're told in Romans 8:34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." That's how he is caring for us. Our risen Lord is in heaven, at God's right hand, interceding for us. And this should be of greatest comfort to us in the midst of our suffering, in this present darkness. We read in Hebrews 4:5, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Are we suffering right now, at this very moment? Well, here's the good news. No one has ever suffered as much as Jesus our Lord. God the Son became flesh, dwelt among us, only did good, lived perfectly, spoke only the truth, kept all of his Father's commandments. Never has there been anyone who lived in unassailable goodness and holy perfection as Christ lived. And yet, his creatures refused to receive him, argued with him, dishonored him, mocked him, slandered him, spat upon him, assaulted him, and finally nailed him to a cross. He experienced what it means to be cold, hungry, thirsty, tired, rejected by people, having nowhere to lay his head. He was tempted in every respect and yet without sin. He experienced in his own body the pains of human life. So he intercedes for us, not as someone who is aloof from our weaknesses and suffering, but as one who knows what we are going through intimately. As Richard Phillips writes in his commentary on Hebrews, "The Lord you serve, the Savior to whom you look, is not aloof from your trials, but feels them with intimate acquaintance. He is not disinterested or cold to what you are going through. He came to this earth and took up our human nature precisely so that he might now be able to have a fellow feeling with us. Therefore, he is eminently able to represent you before the throne of his heavenly Father, pleading your cause, securing your place, and procuring the spiritual resources you need." I want to point out something I noticed in Romans chapter 8. You know, as I would, you know, read this chapter in the past, I would often think to myself that the transition between verse 27 and verse 28 seemed pretty abrupt, as if the subject was just suddenly being changed. So let me read verse 27 and 28 for us in Romans 8. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Verse 27 and in verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So as we just learned, Christ intercedes for us. And here in Romans 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. And so as I'd be reading verse 27 to verse 28, I thought the topic was abruptly shifting from the intercession of the Spirit to the truth that God works all things together for our good. But as I prepared this sermon, I realize that verse 28 of Romans 8 is probably a continuation of the theme of intercession, namely, its result. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and Christ Jesus intercedes for us. And sometimes as believers are like, well, if they're interceding for us, what's going on? I'm still going through a lot of hardship and difficulty. What's going on? Well, here's what's going on. We read in verse 28. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Christ Jesus intercedes for us. And the Father is pleased to hear the intercession of the Son and the Spirit. And then what does He do? He works all things together for our good. What good? What good does Christ and the Holy Spirit have in mind for us, which our Heavenly Father is pleased to hear and grant? And ultimately, as Romans 8:29 makes clear, the good of making us like Jesus. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The good of conforming us to Christ's image until the day of resurrection, where we will be glorified, fully conformed to Christ's image in every way. Process now, completion then. So as John Frame writes concerning the intercession of the Son and the Spirit, what is the resurrected Christ doing right now? We ever wonder that? What's He doing? He's in heaven, obviously. What's He doing? He is interceding at the Father's right hand. Even now He is thinking of us, bringing our needs to the Father's attention. Of course, Scripture also speaks of the Holy Spirit interceding. The two persons act in unity to bring the believer's needs before God's great throne of grace. The Father willingly hears the intercession of His Son and His Spirit. The bottom line is that we can be sure that the Father will withhold no good thing from us. The whole Trinity is on our side. God is of one mind on our behalf, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Christ intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Father is pleased to hear the intercession of His Son and His Spirit. So we can be certain that if we are in Christ today, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is for us to work all things together for our good. To work everything in our lives, even the incredible difficulties and hardships that we go through, to use them to humble us, to nurture in us a greater reliance upon God and Christ, to train us and discipline us so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's doing all these things for us. We can be certain of it because Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are interceding for us. And so let us be patient and continue in the faith, even amidst our hardships, until Christ Jesus returns and brings us our ultimate relief and glory. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with Your word and is the product of Your Holy Spirit's instruction, we pray that we who are in Christ today, who have been given ears to hear, who have been given new hearts, who are temples of the Holy Spirit, may listen and receive the revelation of Your word and be comforted and be strengthened and be built up to endure in the faith of the gospel, endure in faith towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord God, that the upbuilding of your people from all nations, Lord, as we can see so clearly in this room today, we pray that you would work all things for our upbuilding as you have promised to work for our good, as Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us right now at this very moment until Christ Jesus returns. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.